Good morning. Bless y'all for being here. Hey, you didn't think you'd make it, did you? Everybody ought to be able to go home now and take a nap. But we're not. We're gonna jump back into the study of John. And for those of you that were with us last year, don't ask me what we were studying last year. I just know there was a last year. When I did the New Year's lesson last year, I started the lesson with an announcement that my granddaughter had been born, Ruthie Cave. Well, Ruthie just had her first birthday, and if I may say so myself, I think that this fall I exercised uncharacteristic restraint in not sharing too many Ruthie stories. And so I am going to break that fast today, and I'm going to go back to my MO of last year and go back to my Ruthie stories. So here's one. During December, we have a very small ceramic nativity set that Ruthie's namesake, my mother-in-law, Ruth, and her great-grandmother, Ruth, made. And I decided I wanted to put that little ceramic nativity set in Ruthie's room in our house. And our little genius, she learned so quickly. She's such a fast learner that she quickly learned that you could take little ceramic Jesus and the little ceramic shepherd and clank them together and make noise. And she's so smart that she learned that you could take little Joseph and the little angel and do the same thing. And so we clanked the ceramic nativity long enough that Mimi decided that she needed to put the nativity on a higher shelf. And that's what I did. I put the nativity on a higher shelf except for Jesus. And I put Jesus on the lowest shelf because I decided that I wanted, for Ruthie's first Christmas, I wanted her to touch him, and I wanted her to hold him. And that is exactly where we are going to re-enter our John study. I'm going to repeat probably a few things from the fall because some of our brain cells may be a little chilled. But if you'll remember, our study is John the Beloved. And so I want us to re-enter by rereading and reabsorbing really where we started in September. And it's John 1:14. And if you don't have your Bibles out, you might get them out. And we were encouraged to write John 1:14 and 16 on a note card. And I know that you know this verse, but I want us to reread it and retake it in. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And I know, Angela, are you bringing the outlines in? Good. If you don't have an outline, Angela has it. Will you raise your hand if you need an outline? Oh, well, we'll just stop right there for just a mini second. Good. We're trying to be a little bit more organized this year and have outlines of a rough outline of what the lesson is. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And then we also read the Message translation of 1:14. And if you'll remember, it said, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Well, I have, I guess, after Ruthie, a new translation of John 1:14. And it is, God placed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ on the lowest shelf. On the lowest shelf. What we're going to see today and throughout this study is that God was and is so desirous of us touching Him, and He is so desirous of His touching us, that He took a terrible risk. He took the risk that we might be like Ruthie, that we might take Him and we might toss him in the potty if Mimi hadn't put the lid down. It's true. I'm not being irreverent about that. I don't know if that's a fairly good description of the cross. He took that risk. He also took the risk that we would take him and we would put him in our pockets and just totally forget about him. Well, as y'all know, we are in week 5 of our study, and for those that are starting new with us, you're not behind at all. This is just one of those studies that you can just jump into wherever we are. So we are in week 5, and your homework was days 1-3 of the workbook. And the title is Receiving His Fullness. And I want us to begin in day 3, and then we'll get back to days 1 and 2 in a minute. But I want us to begin in day 3. And we are beginning, I guess you could say, the first part of this outline is entitled Ladles. And as you know, in day 3, we looked at John 2, the wedding in Cana. And the reason I wanted to start in John 2 is because it vividly explains why the bottom shelf was necessary. And I'll start reading in John 2, verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more." Stop right there. They have no more. I want us to stop at verse 3 for a minute, and I want us to see that there was not only a wedding problem, but there's also a New Year's problem, and there's also a mankind problem, and it is, we have no more. And you might want to think about that word more, as it was throughout this week's study. And the issue is much more significant than just the matter of wine. Left to ourselves, we have no abundance. Left to ourselves, we have no life. The lowest shelf is not low enough for what we don't have in and of ourselves. I was thinking maybe we should organize something like Event Planners Anonymous. And the Event Planners Anonymous learn these things, that there can be no life of the party when there is no life. It can't happen. Flowers, I'm not opposed to any of these, by the way. Flowers, caterers, bands, nothing helps without more. And his name is Jesus. It may be the Sunday school answer, but it is the answer. It is the answer. Let's go back to John 2 and pick up at verse 5. Jesus' mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Verse 7. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then Jesus told them, "Now, draw some out." And I want to stop there. We might say, "Now, ladle some out." The reason I wanted us to start with John 2 is because it is such a vivid picture of Jesus' response to no more, or his response to emptiness. Even though he told his mom, Mary, "This isn't my time," His love overcame, I guess we could say, the poor timing. I don't know that that's appropriate, but his love overcame that comment. His love could not look upon all of those. It wasn't just empty goblets. It was emptiness. It was his love cannot look upon all of the souls that are crawling across the desert without his taking some action. And so he took some action in this circumstance. And some might say this very odd circumstance. He says to the servants, "Fill. Fill." And I want to stop right there. And I'm probably talking to myself. And if I'm talking to you, then that's an added blessing. But when our souls are so spiritually parched, and sometimes we think about parched in high heat, but you know, we can get so dried up in the bitter cold. We can be so parched in January. I don't think there's a more parched month than January. When our souls are so spiritually parched that we can only crackle out a one-word prayer, it is, fill. And I've already started using it. Fill. Fill. Well, after Jesus's, I would say, loving directive to the servants, verse 7 says, so they filled the jars to the brim. To the brim. And if we ever had a picture of the power of Christ's word combined with the power of his presence, it's here. Because these servants, these nameless, if you remember in September, we learned that the word is diakonos, means servant, but it can also mean pastor. But these servants had, quote, just been with Jesus in this wedding circumstance. And they had just had a very few words directed toward them. But that combination of his presence with words personally directed toward them, it births something. And what it births is brimness. It's a new word. Brimness or moreness. The word brim is the Greek word ano, A-N-O, and it means a lot of things. It means above. It means higher. But it's not used that many times in the New Testament. And I looked at some of the verses where it is used, and a great example for this is in Colossians 3:1. Colossians 3:1 says this, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above, ano. And I would translate that, keep ladling out things above, ano. Well, after Jesus told the servants to fill those pots in verse 7, his next words were really crucial. And we need to see that the filling was not the last pearl in the sequence of events. Because the fact of the matter is, you can be with Jesus, you can hear his word, and you can actually obediently do something he tells you, and it's still not enough. And the final pearl in this chain is in verse 8. In verse 8, Jesus then told the servants, now, draw some out. This is a pithy lesson. It's short. Now, draw some out. Now means now. It's not fancy. Now means now. And draw out, I can tell you the Greek word, but I don't know that that really matters. That word draw out means exactly what you would think it would mean. It means to draw out like with a cup or a bucket. But one of its meanings is actually to bail out, like in a sinking ship. Like in a sinking ship. And so what we see now, draw some out, it really is so much the picture that we were looking at in the fall when we were starting this study, and that was we were seeing the power of Christ's love to change John. We talked about the transforming power of Christ's love, and that's exactly the picture we see here, and now draw some out. The transforming power of his love. Because when we are his beloved, as John is, as we are, and remember that means be loved, his beloved, be loved. It changes things. And what we see here is this picture of now draw out, this picture of the bailing out of a sinking ship. Or we could even say the bailing out of a sinking life is changed. It's changed to a toast. Do you see this? It's a craziness. But it is so vivid. It is so the power of the love of Christ can actually change the bailing out bucket to the fanciest toasting glass you can find. And I would say we're toasting a new voyage today. That sinking ship is over there, and we are toasting a new voyage. And verse 11 tells us that this first miracle of Christ revealed Jesus' glory. And at the revelation of that glory, it says, and his disciples put their faith in him. And I would say they put their ladles in him. Well, I need to keep moving. The second thing I want us to see is that there are a lot of wonders here, but there are two particular wonders of fullness. And I'm going to go back to the verses on our note card. John 1, 14 and 16. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then 1:16, from the fullness of His grace, we have received. Well, I don't want to sound like a know-it-all meanie, but when you read verses 14 and 16, I am tempted to say that God is rather poor at baby-proofing. Stick with me. His eyes are clearly on the bottom shelves, which you got to keep your eyes on the bottom shelves if you're baby-proofing. And I say His eyes are on the bottom shelf because, y'all, He became flesh and He came to earth. If that's not a bottom shelf from the holy heavenlies, I don't know what is. So His eyes are on the bottom shelf, but He chose to put something or someone that was full at baby level. Now, for you, those of you that have kids, our nieces, our nephews, or grandkids, the last thing in the world that you do is put a full glass of water on a bottom shelf if you have a little one around. It's foolish. But that's what God did. Galatians 4:4, don't turn to it, just jot it down. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son. The fullness of time. This is a brimming over picture from the get-go. There is fullness everywhere you turn. He sent His Son, and that Son, in verse 14, is described as full. I don't know if you've ever thought about Christ as to the brim, but full of grace and truth. And I don't want us to miss that word "and." That word "and" tells us that Jesus was double full. And for those in the room that have hair my color, it made me think of that oldie, double shot of my baby's love. I know that's terrible, but Jesus is a double shot of love, that fullness of grace and truth. It's amazing that He is full of both those. You could say, oh, He's full of grace. But what this means, the fact that He's full of both of these, it means that His truth ensures that His love and our love is going to be a lot more than just sentimentality. And it means that His grace ensures that His truth is not just going to be heartless doctrine. It's grace and truth. It's grace and truth. And so that is the first wonder of this picture of more. And that is that the Son of God could be full. Y'all, we're told in all sorts of places, but Colossians is one place where it says that all things were created by Christ. Well, just think about some of those things and the size of some of those things. Let's start with the Rockies. How's that? That's a good start. Then we could go to galaxies. Somebody actually in our leaders' prayer time prayed about the galaxies. But think about the fact that the Creator of unimaginable enormity could be filled. I can't take that in. That's the first wonder. The second wonder is from verse 16 in John 1. It says, from the fullness. And, I was trying to put words on how big this was. And all I could think of was light years of brimness. I don't know what that means. But it says, from the fullness of His grace, His love, we, crackpots, we have all received. I read a great Christmas devotional in December, and y'all might want to Google it if you have time. It's by Brennan Manning, and it's entitled Shipwrecked at the Stable. But the first sentence in this devotional says, do you think you could contain Niagara Falls in a teacup? And I would say maybe a crack pot might fit our imagery of today. And this is the second wonder, that we could receive all the fullness of God. It really is a mind blower, and it takes me back to our Christmas verses that we were so enmeshed in last month, and that picture of Simeon. Remember that picture of Simeon at the end of Luke 2? Well, Simeon at the end of Luke 2 kind of responded like Ruthie did to that little Jesus on the lowest shelf. It says in Luke 2:28, he, Simeon, took the child in his arms. It means he received him. That's the second wonder. That's how we receive the fullness, is receiving it. Now, draw some out. Third, brimming belief. Okay, what have we talked about? What are we seeing here? Well, God fills emptiness. He makes it, and by it I mean fullness, He makes it accessible to crackpots. But then there is a choice involved, and it is, do I put my ladle or my faith in it or not? And we know lots of verses that may be sometimes an obstacle to us. We know maybe a little bit too much. I don't know if that's right or not. But some of the verses that might come to mind might be one from Mark 9. Everything is possible for him who believes. And then one from 1 Peter that I think Dana is going to give us a little mini-money about next week. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled, for you are receiving. There are a million believe verses, but what does it mean? Well, y'all could give me a better definition than I'm going to give you, but I just put down it means to put your trust in, to put your confidence in. But one I had not thought about that much that I read in my dictionary is give credit to. Give credit to. And I have to ask myself, who do I give credit to for? And then I'll just kind of let you fill in the blank. But my mind went to physical illness. And I'm just going to tell you some of the things I've said before. I know that I have had friends or relatives that have been very ill. And they have raised up out of that place. And I have said things like, he's made a positive turn. Which is not necessarily a sinful comment. But the fact of the matter is that the great physician made a house call when he made a positive return. The great physician touched his temple. And it just made me start wondering if sometimes, if some of my euphemisms are almost blasphemous by the credit they give and the credit they don't give. And really, the question is not so much, do I put my ladle in or not? Because we all put our faith in something. The question is really, who or what do I put my ladle in? And I saw a great example in the Dallas Morning News after the first of the year. You know, there are all these New Year's sorts of articles, and there was a New Year's article about stillness, which I thought was an intriguing topic for just the newspaper. And the last sentences of this article said, the only person who can heal your mind is you. You're not the passenger. You are at the steering wheel. Now, I'll tell you something. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. And one of the purposes of this little bitty community is I want you to encourage me not to put my ladle in that. You have to encourage me not to put my ladle in that. I believe that the only one who can heal my mind is Wonderful Counselor. And y'all have heard my testimonies to your blue in the face, but I believe with all my heart, Wonderful Counselor, years ago, healed depression in me. That was a number of years ago. But as we end this morning, I have to ask myself some brimness questions. And the brimness questions are these. Do I regularly pray for the healing of a friend who is bipolar? Do I regularly pray for the healing of addictive behavior? The fact of the matter is that the stone jars are full. And there's all sorts of ways that we could express what they're full of. They're full of the Holy Spirit. There's no question about that. They're full of the great physician. They're full of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's all sorts of things. But the stone jars are full, and sometimes I am sipping and I am interceding from an empty cup simply because I have refused to put my ladle in the stone jars. And there's no excuse for it. When Ephesians 5:18 talks about being filled, it's not a one-time thing. The tense of that verb means repeatedly, continuously, and I would suggest expectantly. When we had our Christmas worship on December 2nd, which helped Mary plan her prison Christmas party, I told y'all that Pam gave the leaders journals that day. And she gave us journals because she wanted us to put glory sightings in these journals. And outside of emailing Selby Harrison this afternoon, I have a second plea, and that is go get a journal. It may not be as pretty as Pam's, but go get a journal. Because journals will make you give credit where credit is due. I find I write in these journals who's really behind, I'll use the word, the miracles, when I put it down. If somebody wants to ask what you're doing, you say, I'm working on my credit report. And I would encourage you, don't discount God's involvement just if doctors and medicine are involved also. So I'm going to end with two sightings. This is my ugly journal. This is my pretty journal. This is my old one. And I asked Barbara Hayes if I could share this. This is almost seven years ago. It says, Monday night, 6:30 p.m. Barbara Hayes, internal bleeding after open heart surgery. She and Candy called from hospital. Morning procedure hadn't worked. Doctor wanted to put in ICU and do another procedure Tuesday morning. Prayed. Tuesday afternoon, BH, Barbara Hayes, sitting on side of bed, quote, miracle. Flow stopped Monday night, up walking with walker, and rehab lady had to tell her to slow down. That's one sighting. Second sighting is a little bit more recent. It came the week after Pam gave us this journal. December 10th. Glory sighting yesterday. T, meaning my sweet Tommy, woke up with a terrible headache. Such stress these last weeks. Ashen, gray face. We pray. He comes downstairs dressed, but head in hands. Pray, day 18 of journal. Turn to me now. 7:43 a.m. T eats egg, drinks water. We both thought T might be in bed for day. 8:17, quote, better. By 8:45, walking out back door. Called at 10:30, just fine. Able to read scripture at Advent Memorial Service. I am not drawing any attention to me, except I'm drawing attention to God and brimness and the fact that he moves where there's been open heart surgery. Barbara has another testimony just this last week. Sweet Barbara had a heart attack a week ago, and she is right there with us. To God be the glory. But I want us to see that the Lord doesn't just have his brimness available for open heart surgery, for terrible headaches, for whatever. I just want to encourage us all. We're all in this together. We just cannot quit praying. And I have to tell y'all something totally unplanned, and I'm 5 minutes over, but I've got to tell you. A lot of y'all know Dennis Adams. Dennis came in this morning. He helps us. He's on the church staff, and he helps us with all this. Dennis is ill. I've never seen Dennis look like this. If you know Dennis Adams, Dennis does not look like himself. And he has had, something has happened to him. And he is not walking his normal self. His skin color is not right. And he has lost weight over all the weeks we've been gone. And he has been to all sorts of doctors. And I asked Dennis to come back at 11:40 today after our small groups. And if you don't have lunch plans until 11:50, I'm going to ask you to come back and pray for Dennis because he's coming back. Dennis needs our prayers. He's an ill man. Something has hit his body. Y'all, that's just what we have to do. That's just what we have to do. The Lord wants to uncork a new season upon us. It has nothing to do with our flesh and everything to do with Him. That's all I know. So, let's pray and then y'all run to your small groups. If you're new and you're not in a small group, come up here. Lord Jesus, you're so generous, you're so loving, you're so initiating, you're such a celebrator. We could just go on and on. We don't understand anything. We just can't understand anything. This whole thing of fullness, it's just craziness. But you're full and we're not. And we are so needy. We are so needy in this room. We're needy physically. We're needy emotionally. We're needy relationally. Our country's needy. Oh, Lord, Haiti is so needy. It's so needy. Lord, we need to take these pots of your change agent and your Holy Spirit. We need to pour it all over ourselves and our globe. But that's exactly what you want us to do. I don't think it's anything but that. So I ask you to bless my sweet friends and their small groups. Give them time to pray. Give them time for the homework. Give them time for the scriptures to sink in. Bless them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.